Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. We are still on our little short break from the Gospel of John, which will be just today. And next week we will continue on through the Gospel of John. But for today, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we're going to go back in time, I guess. Last week it was Genesis 29, but this week Genesis 4, we will go through this week. So Genesis 4, verses 1 through 10. If you see that your neighbor is without a Bible, I encourage you to share with them as we go into God's Word. And before I forget, happy Memorial Day. Okay, so Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a famous passage. We all know it, right? We've all read it, and we've all heard about it. And, you know, just a picture of sin's effects, right? Chapter 3, Adam and Eve's sin. And the very next chapter, we hear about the first murder in human history. But what is this passage really about? Last week, we took a look at Genesis 29 and how God chooses people and how he is with people, right, through Jesus Christ, right? And yet, the problem that the people in Genesis 29, Jacob, Leah, and Rachel had, and with us, was that we still, even though God chose us and is with us, we still look to other means of satisfaction. We look to other things to satisfy and to complete us. Now, at the end of Genesis 29, though, we see Leah turning to praise the Lord, right, instead. And so this week, we're going to sort of continue from that theme. And the question is, if we have been chosen by God and it leads us to praise the Lord, well, what are some practical ways that we can do this? In other words, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is it that we bring before the Lord, and why is it that we bring it to him? So today, we're going to talk a little bit about offering, right? And what better place to start than the first offering to the Lord here in Genesis chapter 4. So what do we see here? We see Cain and Abel bringing their offering before the Lord, and the problem is that one is accepted while the other is not, right? And this leads to bitterness and anger and resentment, and it leads to murder. Sin, we see, does not stay idle, but very quickly is able to send these people off into this spiral, right? Sin does not stay idle, but even in a godly act like bringing to God offering, sin does, like God says, lay crouching at the door, ready to pounce. And sin attacks not the physical act of offering, but the heart of the giver, right? It's not the physical that sin messes with, but it's the heart of the giver who is bringing the offering to the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, why was Cain's offering not accepted while Abel's was? And what is this passage ultimately pointing out in our lives about what we bring to the Lord, what we bring before the Lord? And I believe this passage points to the fact that we have a spirit of arrogance in our lives before God, right? It comes out in the way we offer or not offer before God. And yet, in spite of this, God still provides a better way for us, a better person, a better one whose blood cries out for us. And because of his blood shed for us, we can respond with an offering that is by faith. So if you're taking notes, 3 points for us today. Spirit of arrogance, blood cries out, and offering by faith. Spirit of arrogance, blood cries out, and offering by faith. I think that when we talk about offering, a couple things can happen. First, some of us might be a little bit uncomfortable about talking about offering. And we may be uncomfortable because it's dealing with money issues. And quite honestly, it seems money always makes people uncomfortable, right? Talking about money, is an uncomfortable sort of thing. So maybe that makes us uncomfortable. Another thing might be that, well, we may sit here and we can sort of tune out this Sunday because we either think we give enough, so we're good, or we don't want to listen to it because we don't give enough, and we don't want to feel like we didn't measure up in some way, as if the pastor is somehow condemning those who don't give a certain amount. There's a third option. Perhaps for some of us, we just don't care to give any sort of offering at all. We say, what is the point of the offering? Now, why do we feel this way about offering? And by offering, I'm going to broaden the term a little bit. I'm not just talking about Sunday offering. I'm not just talking about those little envelopes in your bulletins that you found this morning. But by offering, I'm talking about other things as well, too. It's not just the material things, but what is it that you give to the Lord, whether it be service, like serving someone or serving the Lord, or even the time, the effort that it takes to serve someone or to serve the Lord, right? That is what I mean by offering. What is it that we bring before the Lord? Now, on top of all this, we also think that offering, perhaps it's a holy act, right? We think it's something that is given without any ulterior motive whatsoever, that there must be a purity behind it. Well, who can actually do that? Because a lot of the times, we give grudgingly, right? So let's talk a little bit about offering. And what we see in this passage is that there's a reason why Cain's offering wasn't accepted. Right? Throughout Scripture, if you read throughout Scripture, and I'm just going to point out two passages, but there are times when God does not accept the offering of his people. Proverbs 21, verse 27, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent?" Think about that. So there's a condition of wickedness on the part of the giver, right, that disqualifies it from God accepting the offering. Or the fact that the motive of the giver wasn't pure, right? That there was something off about it, right? And so God doesn't accept that, right? Amos chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, another famous passage where God, through Amos, is speaking to the people, and he says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies," basically your worship, right? "Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them." Why? See, the people were not practicing God's justice in the land. They were stealing from those who did not have, right? They were stealing from the poor, right? They weren't taking care of the widows and the orphans like they were supposed to. And they thought just by their offering to God, whatever it was, right, that they were exempt from that. That God would say, okay, it's all evened out. It's all good. And God is saying, no, it's not, right? Just because you offer during worship while your heart is somewhere else, that doesn't make things right. Right? And so God wasn't accepting their offerings nor their worship. Now, Scripture also talks about Cain and Abel a few times elsewhere in Scripture as well. 1 John 3:12, it says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Hebrews 11:4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his gifts, though he died, he still speaks." See, the differences between Cain and Abel start coming to light. Abel offered by faith, Cain did not. Abel was commended while Cain was not. Why? There was something in Cain's heart, right, that was the cause of his offering not being accepted. There was a certain wickedness. Well, what kind of wickedness was it? I think based on Scripture, based on all of Scripture, I believe it was a spirit of arrogance that Cain had before God. Why do I say that? if we read this passage carefully, the Bible makes mention of the fact that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. There is some other religious, other scriptural significance to that, but I'm not going to go into all that. But basically, to put it shortly, Abel brought the good stuff before the Lord, his best before the Lord. It was the firstborn. It was the first fruits. It was the first. It was the fat portions. It was the good stuff before the Lord. With Cain, it doesn't say that. It just says he brought the fruit of the ground. And perhaps this gives us an insight into how Cain viewed God and how Cain viewed God's providence in his life. See, John Calvin in a commentary writes about how Cain wanted to please God as one discharging a debt by external sacrifices without the least intention of dedicating himself to God. In other words, John Calvin is saying that basically Cain came before God as if he was paying off a debt without thinking, hey, I'm going to dedicate myself to God. There was none of that. It was, you know what? You did something for me. You know, you made the plants grow. Okay, I'm going to give you what's your portion, and then that's that. Right? There was no humility before God. There was no giving to God a worship in Cain's heart. Now, think about it in this way. The fact that Cain thought he could bring something to God that was worth something and giving it like it was paying God back for something, like for services rendered, speaks of where his heart was at. It was arrogance. I mean, think about it. Considering that everything was created by God, and it was already God's to begin with, right? And the fact that Cain thought he could basically pay off God with God's things, I mean, it points to an arrogance in his heart. And so we have to wonder, why was it so hard for Cain to give God his first fruits? You know, was it just an attitude of, you know, I will give whatever to God, but not my best, because he wanted the best himself? I don't know. You know, what was it like God couldn't provide for him anything better, and so he had to keep the best for himself? I don't know. But I found in my life that quite often I don't give my best because there's always the fear that whatever is returned back isn't going to be good enough, as if somehow God can't provide what I need. Or quite honestly, if we're being truly honest with each other, what I want, not what I need, what I want, right? And so sometimes I find in myself that I fall into the temptation of, I want to keep the best for me. Like, even if I'm going to help someone out, I want to help them out, not when it's convenient for them, but when it's convenient for me, right? Like, I want the best times for myself, rather than thinking of the other person. I think a good example might be, you know, every once in a while, you know, I will take the girls out somewhere, right? Ollie's too young yet, so he gets left behind at home. And the girls and I will either go into the city and we'll surprise mommy at work or something like that, right? And as we're walking along, you know, they're just walking. They're like, oh, I'm so tired. And, oh, look, cookies, right? Let's go buy cookies, right? And so we'll go in and, you know, it's those giant cookies, you know, the big ones, right? And you don't want to buy two. That's just way too much sugar. So I say, okay, we're going to buy one and split it in half, half for each, right? And depending on who splits it, right, either one of them, both of them actually have done this. They'll split the cookie in half, and then they'll do this. They will see which one is bigger. And they'll keep the bigger, the best one, and they'll give the other one to the other sibling. Okay, sometimes they know they can't cut it straight, so they tell daddy to do it, and so I go, okay, and I cut it in half, and I give it to them, and they go, the other one got the bigger piece. I'm like, no, you didn't. Right? It's the same piece. The only time I got them to be quiet and not complain was one complained that the other one was, that theirs was smaller, so I took the other one, and I ate part of it, and then at that point, they're like, okay, let's not ask daddy to, you know, decide between the two cookies. But basically, right, we, even with children, right, there's this idea of, I want what's best, and I will give to you whatever is left over. And I wonder if that's where Cain was at as well, right? Maybe he was thinking, God can't provide, and so why should I give my best? Now for Cain, what makes this even worse is the fact that he gets angry over the rejection, right? He doesn't, like, when God doesn't accept his offering, what's his first thing? He doesn't recognize his own heart that he gave out of a selfishness, that he gave grudgingly, right? He did not give God his best, and yet he doesn't recognize his own heart issue. All he sees is the result that his brother's offering was accepted, but his was not. And just the arrogance of it all, right? It's basically, he says, look, it's Abel's fault that my offering wasn't accepted. I mean, think about that. Right? Think about where you must be, where your heart must be, that you can't recognize that you had given grudgingly and it was a sin before God, and basically laying all the blame on your brother who apparently, according to Scripture, did things righteously, right? Did things the right way, right? It's Abel's fault that my offering was not accepted. And so Cain takes Abel out into the field and kills him. On top of all this, when God asks Cain about Abel, Cain not only lies, but by his words we see that he has wiped his hands clear in regards to the relationship that God had blessed him with his brother. He says, am I my brother's keeper? He's saying, the responsibility isn't on me. What's interesting about this whole thing is, right before the murder, God appeals to Cain, right? God warns Cain, look, there is sin, and it's laying there, crouching, ready at your door. In verse 6 and 7, God asks him why he's angry. Because if Cain had done well, wouldn't he be accepted as well? But that sin is ready there, ready to pounce in his life. What we see in this, and what the hope that I get in this, is that even in the state that Cain is in his bitterness and anger and resentment and just turning from God, God still has a concern for Cain, the sinner, right? God is still appealing to him, and yet Cain will refuse and do his own thing and murder his brother. And here's the thing, here's the danger for us too. Look how quickly sin spirals out of control. I mean, how quickly did we go from, you know, Adam and Eve sinning before God, and then basically Cain going through basically bitterness and anger and lying and just murder? Like, how quickly did that spiral? And so for us, even for some of us, maybe in our lives, we have that little tiny sin that we're like, you know what, it's no big deal. Trust me when I say this, that very quickly, that one little thing can spiral out of control. It's like a crack in your windshield where it's this tiny little thing, and you're like, oh, you know, it's nothing to worry about. And then all of a sudden there's a cold weather comes roaring in, and next thing you know, it goes, and you have this giant crack in your life. That's how quickly sin works. And innocent blood is shed, and it cries out for vengeance, right? God says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Yet this isn't the end of the story, is it? God provides another, right? And God provides another who is completely innocent, and his blood will cry out as well. You see, the context of this passage isn't so much about the offering. It's not so much about the murder. It's not so much about envy or anything like that. It's about worship. Who do you worship, and how do you worship? And the heart of a true worshiper is not prideful or arrogant, but it's humble. It's drawing near to God in the way that he has revealed, and not about trying to please God in the way that you want, right? It's not about, I think God would like this, and you bring it and saying, okay, God, I gave to you, therefore we're good. But it's about what does God want, right? What is God yearning for? And this is God's way. God would continue to call out to sinners, sinners who have turned away. God will appeal to the Cains of the world, to us. Right? Even though Cain has committed this heinous crime, God will still provide for him out of his mercy. We didn't read the rest of the chapter, but basically Cain is afraid because now he's going to go out into the world and he doesn't know what's going to happen. So the Lord puts a mark on him to protect him. Though we still think in our arrogance that what we offer is ours to give or not to give, or that it's determined upon us how much to give or not to give, The thing is, God gives us the opportunity to repent before him for our hardened hearts to be softened. How? What we see here is that God was pointing to something better. A better sacrifice was to come. A better offering was to be given. A better blood that would cry out. But it wouldn't cry out of vengeance and anger. But the completely innocent who came from God to save the world from its sins, that blood would be shed. That blood would cry out, not for anger and vengeance and bitterness, but for mercy to be poured out on all sinners, for you and for me. Think about it. Abel offered the firstborn of his flock. Well, what does Scripture say he took care of? It says sheep, a lamb, right? God would offer the Lamb of God, his firstborn, for us. I think Tim Keller phrased it in this way. He said, Jesus is the better Abel. In fact, Hebrews 12:4 describes it in this way. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, when we are wronged, we cry out when we are wronged. We don't cry out when we are joyful, right? We cry out when we are wronged, where someone has hurt us, where we are suffering, where there's pain in our hearts, right? And basically, we cry out for those hurts to be made right. We cry out for revenge or vengeance to be taken, right? And we cry out in that way. We cry out in anger and bitterness. But the blood of Jesus cries out for grace. Right? That's the difference. Jesus, the blood of Jesus cries out for grace for you and for me. Jesus on the cross cries out, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And by his blood we are forgiven and we are redeemed. Though we act like Cain deep in our hearts, full of arrogance, the blood of Jesus can't help but humble us because Christ did what we could never, ever do. And so what is your response? What do you bring before the Lord? It has to be an offering by faith. In the Old Testament, people brought offerings for many things. You know, for the atonement of sin, that was like the biggest one, right? But they also brought grain offerings, basically thanks offering, peace offerings, right, before the Lord. Well, for us, the sin offering has been paid completely by the blood of Jesus. So what is our response? We respond in gratefulness, thankfulness. But here's the thing. I don't think it's about what actual thing that we bring to God, but it's about our heart of worship. Where is our heart of worship? What are we bringing before the Lord? And you see, there's a difference, I think, between giving offering out of gratefulness and giving offering out of a sense of getting out of debt. Right? I think sometimes we worship God and we give our offering and our service to God as a way of discharging our debt because of what Jesus has done. I think in some way, in deep in our minds, we think, you know, it's done. All right, you know, I'm going to give to you what is yours, and that's that, and we'll continue this next week, right? That's the way we think of. It's done, but it's joyless. There's no joy in it. It's sort of like, you know, paying your mortgage every month. Or your car payments every month. You don't write the check and send it in the mail, or you don't go on your computer and pay off the bill and you go, yes, I did it. I paid off my debt. Like, I paid off my loan, you know, for this month. You know, a couple hundred or a couple $1,000. Yeah, that's fine. Woo! You know, and we rejoice for the next month until the next time we pay. No, we do it grudgingly, right? We're like, oh, why? Because we feel like we're owing something, right? And in the same way, we think sometimes we worship God in the same way too, without joy. We say, well, God gave me, you know, God gave me Jesus, okay, fine, you know, whatever. Right? It's almost as if we're saying, I'm paying you back for what you did to me. Or maybe it's, you know what? My life is good, but you know what? Just in case, I'm going to load up my spiritual prepaid card for future graces later, so I'm just going to give it now. Right? That is completely different from a genuine response to God's love for you with love back. It's an attitude that says, Lord, I didn't deserve any of this. But you are good, and you have always been good, and you are continuing your goodness in my life. And so, Lord, everything that I have is ultimately yours. I dedicate everything to you. Now, how can you know which you are at? Is it the paying off the debt, or is it, you know, responding in joy to the Lord. I think it comes out. One quick way that we can see based on this passage is this. How do you treat other people in your life? Right, especially those in the church. If we look here, sin causes the community to fall apart, right? Cain and Abel, right? Murder, right? They fight, right? Remember Cain's defense? Am I my brother's keeper? Right? There's a lack of responsibility for someone that God has blessed you with, that God has purposefully put into your life. But if Jesus, through his work on the cross, restores community, and not only restores community, but builds it up, then that means that if restoration and healing isn't taking place, and if it doesn't go through you, then maybe your offering is more about getting rid of your guilt, paying off the debt, than it is about genuinely giving to God your everything. What usually prevents us from spending time with other people? We say, oh, you know, I'm busy. Romans 12:1 encourages us. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The holy and acceptable to God is because of Jesus, right? But present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I believe Tim Keller put it once, said that this is, he phrased it in this way. He said, it's a living dying. You know, when it says present your bodies as a living sacrifice, he says it's a living dying. It's what? You're living, but it's a dying of yourself, your selfishness, your arrogance, your pride, so that another may benefit. Husbands, it's a dying of your selfishness, your arrogance, your pride, so that your wife may benefit in the Lord. Wives, it's you dying to yourself, your selfishness, your arrogance, your pride, so that your husband may benefit in the Lord. Parents, it's sacrificing of yourself, your arrogance, your selfishness, your pride, that your children may benefit in the Lord. Children, it's you dying of yourself, your selfishness, your arrogance, your pride, that your parents, your brothers, your sisters may benefit in the Lord. Christians, it's you dying to yourself, your selfishness, your arrogance, your pride, that even your enemies may benefit in the Lord. How do we do this? The writer of Hebrews warns us and encourages us in chapter 3. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Like what God says here in Genesis 4, sin is waiting to deceive, to harden our hearts. But the counter to that, the remedy to that, is Jesus, whom we all share in. And so for each Christian, our job is to exhort one another in Christ every day. And here's the hope and the promise. We can give our best to others because the promise is that God has given us his best, Jesus. We are to live for the kingdom, right? It's a seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And all that we need, God will provide for us, is the next part of that passage, isn't it? And so by faith, we offer to God our everything. We follow the leading of Jesus, who is holy and acceptable as a sacrifice for us, who died, right, for us. And so we are to die to ourselves and live for the Lord. And so what are you willing to bring before the Lord? I hope we are able to say one day, even today, even now, everything. Why do you bring everything to the Lord? I hope we can say at one point, because Jesus is my everything. Let's pray. As we come before the Lord, I want us to just think about our lives and where have you been like Cain? Where have you been arrogant in your life before the Lord, before others? Where have you held grudges against another? And yet Christ's blood cries out for grace and mercy for you. And so how does that soften your heart to offer your whole lives before the Lord? How does the grace and mercy of our Lord lead you back to him? And so as we pray, God, who is slow to anger and gracious and merciful, gives us the opportunity to repent. So let's come before him in repentance and ask for a heart that is pure before him, that is willing to give to him everything, because he was our everything first. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your continued goodness in our lives. And Lord, though we are not faithful, Lord, you are faithful to us. And so in that hope, may we respond in gratefulness. May we respond in loving you and loving those whom you have placed in our lives. May we be willing to give our best to you and to others, knowing that you have given us your best, and you sustain us through your best. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.